If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we turn to the very last words of Peter, the Apostle, page 1300 in our Pew Bibles. And it's from the Heidelberg Catechism as well that we look at, page 886. There's one phrase and one question that I'm focusing on. Of what it is to desire more and more to strengthen our faith and lead a better life. And our focus then is on the last two verses of 2 Peter and the negative and then the positive and what it is to grow more and more in our desire for Christ. I'll read the chapter for context. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Forever? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And then page 886, just I'll read the question and answer for you. Page question and answer 81. Who should come to the Lord's table? The answer, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. And here's a focus. And who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, whoever eat and drink judgment on themselves. Well, dear brothers and sisters, loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were giving your last instructions that you would ever give to the people that you loved the most, what would you say? You wouldn't really care much about finances. You wouldn't really care much about even physical health. But what would you care about? You would care about their eternal well-being. The Lord had given Peter an awareness that his time was coming up. We don't know exactly why, but he seemed to know that the time of his decease was approaching. You read of this throughout his epistle. He knew that his time was coming. And so he has a mission that he has in mind, and that is he wants to help these people whom he loves to be helped in a certain way. And you see in chapter 3, verse 1, what he's looking for. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So he's trying to stir them up, because by nature we grow apathetic and we grow sleepy and we forget what we're here for. And he's trying to help them to see what they need to remember, because they have forgotten or they will forget. And he's writing them also in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these signs that are to come, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so he's trying to help these people to know what's ahead of them, and as they know what's ahead of them, to take hold of the calling to holiness and to take hold of this calling to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And you see that at the very beginning of the epistle as well. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how he starts. And then as he ends, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So at the beginning, at the end, he presents the most important point that he can bring. They need to grow. They need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And if they don't, they might be led astray. They will be led astray. Verse 17. By these lawless people. And the word for led astray is like carried away. It actually is that way in the ESV. They're carried away by these lawless people. He doesn't want that to happen. I was away for 4 days this past week, and at one point, you know, my wife called at 12 at night. It was only 10 at night where I was, but she called because she heard noises downstairs. And it's a terrifying thing when you're hours away and your wife is terrified. Right, there's nothing worse for a guy when that happens. And as you hear her fear on the phone, you're like, what is this, right? But it turned out it was just our cat. Our cats are crazy, and they were jumping around, and it was no problem. And at the same time, my son was climbing out of his bed and making noise. So those two things were the problem. But imagine I knew someone was going to enter into my house when I was gone, after I was dead, and they were going to try to lead my family astray. What do you think I would do? How do you think my approach would be to my family? If I knew some bad guy with a twisted mind was going to come into my home and try to turn their hearts around, I would be pretty concerned. And that's the state of Peter. He's deeply concerned about people whom he really loves. And I hope you sense that in the message this afternoon. And so there's two things that he's going to help them to see that they must do if they would grow in the grace of God, our Savior. And the first thing is that they must take heed that they're not carried away. So the putting off idea, take heed that you're not following the wrong voice. And then the second will be that they are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But first of all, let's just look at what it means not to be carried away by these wicked men. In verse 17, if you want to grow, you must not follow such as these. So, how do you plant a plant, right, that's going to grow in a withering context where there's great danger to that plant? In Phoenix, where I was, it's really dry. They get 10 inches of rain a year. So how can a plant thrive when there's so little rain, and when there's so much desert, and when it's just not hospitable for life? In a sense, that's the state of the Christian in this life. You're like this tender plant, and it's hostile out there. The Apostle Peter has been describing this in both of his epistles, how the Christians, these pilgrims of the dispersion, are hated. They're despised for what they stand for, and they are under persecution because of what they believe. It's not easy for them. In a sense, they're like a tender plant that is under extreme danger because of the hostility around them. But there's another problem that this little tender plant has. And that's the problem of the internal sin condition. By nature, we're not perfect people. By nature, we have within us a flaw, a desire to do the wrong thing. And you see this in chapter 2, how there's this illustration in 2 Peter 2 of Lot, right? And how Lot tormented his righteous soul day after day as he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God would bring those places to destruction and rescue his servant Lot, who was greatly distressed, verse 7, by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And that righteous man lived among them day after day and was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So again, there's the persecution from without, but there's also this problem that you see in Lot and his wife of this persecution from within. Remember how there was this calling to Lot and his wife not to look back at their city that was going to be destroyed, but to look forward to God and to his plan for them. But what did his wife do? She was fascinated by looking back at the wrong place, right? It was in her heart. And so you see how this is how we are born, with this condition that keeps on wanting to be curious in things that are evil and curious in things that are twisted. I remember a 93-year-old man in our church had said, even in his 93rd year, he's still curious. He's still curious in an unhealthy way, right, towards lust. And this is the state of our hearts. We have this curiosity towards things that are impure and unhealthy and that will draw us aside and carry us away. And so Peter understands the human heart. He understands that the willpower is not as strong as we think it is. I will never deny you. And then a couple hours later, he denies the Lord three times, the Lord whom he loves. He understands the heart is not quite as strong as it might appear at first glance. And so the Apostle Peter speaks from very personal experience when he's calling these people to know the danger ahead of them. And as he does, consider the solution that he has for them to not follow these twisted voices. You therefore, beloved, verse 17 of chapter 3, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So the first thing he says is basically beware. Take care, beware. Same thing. He's calling them to guard themselves and to remember they're at war, right? If you become a Christian, the battle turns on, and there's a great war that begins in your life. And it's not an easy life that you have. It's a hard life of warfare, spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10. And these weapons that are fashioned against you are mighty and strong, and they would tear you apart. And the only way you can stand is to, first of all, beware. Be watchful. Be on your guard. Don't just think no one's going to enter into your family and try to turn things around. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think you're off limits, right? No, he will try to get whom he can, and especially those weak sheep that are off on their own, that don't join in the fellowship, and that don't participate in the body. Those weak sheep that just kind of hang out by themselves are in the most dangerous spot of all. And so, beware, be watchful, is the first thing he says. The reason why he's writing to these pilgrims of the dispersion and to us today by derivative is he's calling us to be watchful. And that's a common theme in Scripture. You know, there's different levels of knowledge. This is how we start to know what we're against. These different levels of knowledge. A child has a childlike trust. They have this childlike ability to just love what their father and mother is teaching them, at least for a while, and then they listen to them. And that's like the first level of knowledge, that you have to understand what error is. The second level is the level of the parent, right, who teaches the child. And that parent must train the child to be well taught, right, in the gospel, to be well taught in scripture, to know what it is to live in the Christian walk. But there's a third level of knowledge, and that's the level of the eldership, or that they should have, of being able to contradict or convince those who contradict the gospel, and to be able to sniff out the error that they might sense. And it's in a sense, it's the professorial level, where they understand what threads of error are happening in front of them. And so this is important, that we have that kind of a mind that can understand the error of the wicked, lawless men who will come in and try to turn things around, and wolves that will kind of take out the flock if they can. But then you might grow discouraged and say, well, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack. My mind is just not quite what it is in the pew next to me. And you might say, well, how can I stand against error? And this is where you're helped by how the Apostle Peter writes, because he gives you another method of knowing error and the one who brings error. The way that you can know if the person is teaching you truth or error is by their walk or their life. There's so many ways in which he describes these wicked men. You see it early on in chapter 3. He calls them scoffers who will come up in the last days with their scoffing and their sinful, lustful desires. So this is kind of two of the things that you will notice about these false teachers. Did God really say, right? Echoing the garden temptation. And it doesn't matter. I remember hearing a Presbyterian preacher, not in our circles, but in the Presbyterian Church of Canada, at a wedding, he just said, go with your desires. Young people, live according to your desires. And it could be taken both ways. And I said to him after, are you saying that we should just do whatever we want to do? Because God's word has a clear mandate. And he blew me off. He didn't want to talk about it. But he was basically saying, it's okay. Just go the way you want to grow and be happy. And that's a clear evidence of false teacher material. Is their pattern of life is about the sinful desires of the flesh, and they have no care about that. And they also are scoffers. I don't care what God said, it doesn't matter. Well, there's more to these false teachers, and that's how they are. They're those who are wicked, they're evil. They're these people who cast aside the truth. You see in verse 16, the ignorant and unstable that they twist to their own destruction. And verse 17, lawless people. This is the condition of the false teacher. He's ignorant and he's unstable and he twists things and turns things. So that helps you, right, to know who the false teacher is. But how else do you preserve yourself and grow as a tender plant amidst all the chaos around you and the persecution and the hate? Well, it's that you, as Peter will say in the end of verse 17, that you don't lose your own stability. Not only must you know the truth, and not only must you see the error of these false men, but you must live in this stability. What is he talking about there? Don't lose your own stability. Don't lose your permanence. Don't lose your foundation, your steadfast condition. The only way to not lose that is to hold onto the rock that is higher than you are, right? To be gripping the one that never moves and never shakes. The only way that you can be preserved from these evil people who would come in and turn things around and twist things and be unstable and unsteady and evil is by holding on to someone who is good, truly good. The unchangeable rock, the eternal refuge, God. He's the only way that you will be preserved from destruction. By holding on, steady hand, steady heart on the Lord your God. And so you must keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. That's the only way. You must have your eyes fixed upon him. And this is the message that we preach. This is the message that we teach, that you keep your eyes upon Jesus. Don't look at me. Don't look at the strong people around you. We're all very weak. Look unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who we need to help us. And that leads us into the second imperative of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So the way to grow is to avoid these evil things, these evil people, these twisted minds, and then now to develop in the knowledge and the grace of Christ. So let's look at what this is as our second point. What does it mean to live or to abide in this grace and knowledge of Christ? Well, it means to have the mind of Christ, our Savior, live in us. And it means to be filled with this fullness of God, to be teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to have this grace of God begin to take hold of our lives means you must be taking hold of him more and more. He must begin to shape you and shape your behavior and your attitudes and your character. There's a man in our churches who goes down and helps in various contexts of disaster recovery and relief. And he went recently to a man and his wife in Houston, Texas, who had been hit hard by Hurricane Harvey in 2017. Hurricane Harvey had dropped 40 inches of rain on Houston in 4 days. And, you know, I talk about Phoenix, they have 10 inches of rain a year. And now you have Houston, poor Houston, 40 inches of rain in 4 days. Well, no river can take that away. And what they found is that the rivers kept rising, right? And they just couldn't handle the amount of water. And so the rivers began to overflow. But before I go there, we'll talk about this man. This man had a house that he bought with his wife, and it's the house where his grandmother used to live. And this house had never been flooded. It was a nice house that was fine. It was on a little bit of a rise. And they had never had a problem with water until Hurricane Harvey in 2017. And the waters were rising, and the water came to the door, the crack in the door, and they were getting nervous. This had never happened before. And then the levees began to break and be released. The water was released, and the waters began to rise quickly. And they knew they had to leave. And this is where it became really scary, because he and his wife, they had these little flashlights on their cell phones for light, for guidance, and they had to go down. Remember, the house on a hill. So they start walking down through this raging torrent, couches, snakes, floating by, and they're walking, and this is in the pitch black. It's dark at night now, and they're walking, and they're chest level for 3 blocks as they walk to higher ground. Now, that's the stuff of nightmares, right? Leaving everything that you've loved, everything that your grandmother loved behind, and walking through a raging, swollen river in your neighborhood that never should have been there. This is total chaos. This should never have happened to your home. This is, in a sense, the picture of our lives as we live in this world. It's confusing. This world is very confusing. And many are the mighty who have fallen. And it's chaos out there. You don't know what people are going to think about their sexuality tomorrow. You know, you don't know what people are going to think about the world and God tomorrow. All you know is people are super confused about everything. And as you walk in this world, it's darkness. And it doesn't make sense. And we feel so alone. And it's dangerous. You know, imagine snakes crawling, moving around you. This is terrifying. This is, in a sense, what we face as a believer in this world. It is not easy for us to know how to live and what to do, where to look to. How do you grow in grace as a tender plant amidst such a world? There's a song that we sing, "Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground, how the powers of darkness compass thee around. Dost thou feel them, how they work within, striving, tempting, luring, goading into sin? It's hard to live the Christian life, not only because of the things around you, but because of the things within you. I have a little bit of Lot's wife in me that wants to look back on the things that I love. Do you understand the danger that you're under and that you're in? The only way that we can survive is by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how do you grow? Only by looking to Him. So now imagine the Lord Jesus is three blocks away, as it were. You're walking through this water. How do you walk to Him? How do you look to Him? You only can do it through the Word. You need the Word of God to be living and vibrant, to be speaking to you day by day by day. You must open the Bible. It sounds so dumb for me to say that. But do you know how hard it is even for a preacher to open the Bible every day? There are so many distractions that would keep me from opening God's Word and memorizing God's Word and meditating on God's Word. There's so many things that would keep me from it. But remember, every time you open God's Word, you're keeping the flashlight on Christ. The Word of God is like a flashlight. It's a light for your way. It's a lamp to your path. It leads you towards Him. It's the way that you know the sure footing, so that you know where you can walk and who you can trust and what you can lean on. It leads you into worship. And so as you are led into worship here in this place, because you don't want to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do, now you're led into this place of safety where we build you up in the grace of God, where we teach you and where we sing these songs that reinforce what we know is true. You must be reinforced in the truth or you will be released from that truth. Right? You must reinforce yourselves and one another. And so come, all ye who fear the Lord. You're telling each other, come, person across the pew, sharp knife in the drawer compared to me, dull knife. Come, listen to me. Listen to what the Lord is telling us. You're calling each other to grow in the grace and knowledge as you sing together and as you pray together and as you do life together. You see how this has a great impact on your growth in Christ. Whether you value the communion of the saints here in this place, whether you value the preaching of the word, why go to this church? Well, it's because you know that this church will bring you the preaching of the word of God. You're not just going to hear a bunch of funny stories. You're going to be called to repentance for being errant in your thinking and evil in your mind and heart. And it hurts to be told that you're wrong. But isn't it helpful? You know, when you start correcting your children, what a delight it is when they listen. But when these children start to take hold of the truth, my one daughter, for a long time there, we would correct her, and after you corrected her, she would not really be happy with you, and she would make that very clear. And I would have to hold her limbs so that she wouldn't hurt me, and I would just sing "Abide with Me." And it was the weirdest song to sing because, you know, it's all about the Lord loving us and caring for us, and you're holding this little child, and it doesn't really make sense. The words don't fit that picture at all. But the neat thing is, she grew to be a lot more, let me call it godly, over the past 6 months, and I stopped singing the song to her and holding her arms and limbs. I didn't have to anymore. She's a beautiful child. And then, just a couple weeks ago, she said, "Daddy, can you sing 'Adide'?" And I was like, "Adide? I don't know what she's talking about." You know, a little three-year-old confused child. But she was actually asking. She said the next day, she tried it again, "Can we sing 'Adide'?" Ah, she wants me to sing 'Abide, abide with me.'" And so we sang the song, and it triggered all these sad memories of the past of correcting my daughter. And now it's this glorious privilege to sing, and she's stroking my ear as she's singing "Abide with Me," and she has the words memorized. I never knew this, but she knows the song better than I do. This is amazing, right? The correction in righteousness is painful in the moment, but it is beautiful long term. You know, there's no better relationship that you can have with someone who's been broken and shattered and their pride has been beaten up, and now they are humbled. Humbled by the grace of God that loves a sinner such as they. This is the Apostle Peter. I will never deny you. And he falls horribly to this pit. And then the Lord Jesus raises him up. You know, it's all about this recovery, this repentance that leads to recovery thing. Is this the pathway of growth that you're on? You've seen your sin, and now you're repenting of your sin, and you're restoring those relationships of people that you hurt and that hurt you. This is the growth that happens as you grow in grace. You actually want this. Where once, I didn't care about that person. They're not in my life. I don't even see them. I block them, I filter them, I have wiped my life clean of that name, and I will never even name my dog that name. You know, that's your condition apart from grace. But your condition in grace is, I pray for that person, I love that person. For some reason, I still love that person, even though they hurt me. This is a new thing that God works within our hearts as we grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Christ. There's another way to grow, and that's through the sacraments. As you celebrate the sacraments, what happens is you're being fed. So now it's not only your mind that's expanding with these glorious truths, but now your heart, your body is being filled. It's like a man going into the military. They need to train you how to work with your instrumentation and all your stuff, but they also need to be able to feed you well. You need to be fed well. And so the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, they feed you. They nourish your soul, and you become strong, stronger yet, as you take hold of the vital nourishment of God's Word. So who should come? Those who are displeased with their sin, and those who understand they need to be washed and cleansed, and those who want to grow more and more. Is that your condition? Then you better come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has his arms wide open and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it's a good, good Father that we have, isn't it? Isn't he a good Father? He promises, as you read his word, it won't return void. It will accomplish the thing for which it was sent. He promises that as you open the Bible and memorize the word, it will dwell in you. It'll become part of you, like manna that became part of the Israelites' bodies. So his word becomes part of us. Grow in prayer. You know, prayer, we don't call that officially a means of grace and growing in grace, but it is. Put on the whole armor of God and put each piece on with prayer. You need to pray, dear people. The only way that we can stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one is by prayer and this precious word before us. And so, one last thing just to say about this is the verb tense that Peter uses, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is in the present active tense of the verb. And so this is not a thing that you did in the past. I took my catechism, Pastor. I know about the Trinity, I know about salvation, I'm covered, I've covered that years ago. No, this is a present active tense verb, imperative, grow now in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You might have grown 50 years ago, but you need to grow now. Because if you don't grow now, these evil twisted minds will change your heart now. And so grow now in looking unto Jesus. Remember, as we do, we're living for his glory. We're living for him, the one who will receive all the glory for now into this day of eternity. Remember, as you do, you're looking to the one who went through the raging river, the swollen river of God's wrath. He bore it all. He endured the greatest destructive wind destruction that this world could bring when he bore the wrath of God upon the cross. And he went through the river and he rose out of the river the third day. And he is our ever-living Savior who ever lives to make intercession for his children. You're praying, but he's praying for you. Is that not the means of grace that we take hold of today? The Lord Jesus Christ himself is that rock that is higher than I. He is that light of the world that is brighter than a flashlight, right? He is the God who has sent his Holy Spirit into your hearts to cry out, Abba, Father, I need you. And now you have the resources of God Almighty himself within you to hold you and to keep you growing in the grace and knowledge for his glory. How can you not grow? If you are a Christian, how can you not grow? How can you not read his word and grow in it day by day? Do you see how, if you know him at all, if you know what he did for you at all, it will drive you to your knees in prayerful dependence upon him for growing in grace day by day. And in knowledge, you know, it's just amazing what he has done. And it never ceases to amaze me as I see more and more of what he's done in the preaching and in the ministry. It's just a delight. It's a positive delight to serve him and to bring his word to you. And so I hope you see, this is Peter's condition. Peter loved these people, and he's in a way worried about them, but in a way he's not, right? He's giving them these resources, these tools to fight against the devil and the world and the flesh. And these tools are effective. These weapons are effective. These weapons are heavenly. And This man in our churches who built a new home, right, for this guy who lost his home, and in 4 weeks they totally redid this man's home and they gave him the keys to a new home. That's in a sense far a little tiny shady picture of what Jesus is doing for us, right? We lost everything when we turned to the Lord. We counted everything as loss for him. But look at what he does. He ropes you in to that safe harbor where he is. And then he says, let me build you a home, a free home, a forever home with me and my Father forever and all of his people forever. This is our future. I've lost everything, but I've gained heaven and my Savior forever. I haven't lost anything. Do you see how this totally changes the way we look at stuff, the way we look at this world as we take hold of this God who just daily rescues us from ourselves and reels us in and helps us to really grow in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you have done so much for us. Your love is so clear and your grace is so abundant. Where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. We praise you that there is forgiveness for all of our sin and that there is forgiveness for our apathy and our lack of being awake in our minds. You wake us up through the word, and you call us to repentance, and then you restore us to fullness and life. And we praise you, Lord Jesus. You are so kind, and your heart is so full of grace. Please help us, we pray, to live out of that and to live in the joy of this, and to help one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as well. And in our studies and in our prayer together, in our songs together, as we hear the word together in the preaching, may we be filled with all the fullness of God. And may we be led to that rock that is higher than I. Oh, Lord God, be glorified by your church, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.